about a week and a half ago and ask if I would be interested in speaking to you this evening. At that time, I was just beginning to get over a cold that I had, and I am still getting over a cold that I have, and so I hope you will bear with me this evening. He did mention, he said, that's one way to keep the sermon short, I suppose, so. I hope that I don't bother you too much with any coughing that I have. I wanted to talk to you this evening about our children, and they need help. In this day and age, you turn on television. What is the thing that comes across? What is it that the children are seeing day in and day out? What sort of things are they seeing on television? The movies. You know, I came up with something that was a little interesting to me the other day. There are actually some movies that children have acted in that are not legally able to go see them by themselves at the theater. I mean, something about children, young children being in R-rated movies. We talk about our children not seeing R-rated movies, and yet there are children that are actually acting in them and portraying these parts. It's somewhat of a sad commentary on this when you think about it. There are things in the public school system. There are things that children learn that are not the best for them. There are problems with friends that even the youngest children, there are drug problems beginning to creep into elementary school. My boss's wife was a elementary school principal. And they had a problem with marijuana. This is elementary school. This is third and fourth grade kids that are having to involve them, that are having to be confronted with this. And our children need our help. A scripture I'm sure you're all familiar with is the one in Proverbs 22. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he shall not depart from it. That's an important aspect. If we train our children correctly, and think of the word train, too. That's an interesting, that's a good word to be used when it comes to children, because we are training them. And they'll not depart from it. Now, I know that there's a lot of you here that don't have children, but we are an extended family of God here at Bel Air. We are an extended family of God. I think I'm going to replace this. The red was beginning to get to me. We are a family that is here, and in Ephesians, the second chapter, we read about where Paul talks about, and he calls the people the Ephesians, he calls them, you are the family of God, and he mentions specifically the idea that they're a household. That idea of being a household is very important when we understand. In verse 19 it says, Ephesians 2 and 19. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. So we here at Bel Air are one big happy family. In essence, is what it is. So the children that you see around here, even if they're not your children, are in some respect your children. Because there is the idea of being a household and being a family and being this extended family. Now, I'd like to get an idea here. How many of you that do not have children at this time under your roof that would like to someday have children? Would you raise your hand for me, please? And would like to have children. Okay, now keep your hand up a second. Now, all of those who do have young children that are still under their household, would you raise your hand, please? Now, how many of those that just raised their hand that time want to see their children become faithful Christians and maybe someday elders and deacons and women teaching in the church? How many of you would like to see that? You look around, this is the future of the Bel Air Church. This is an important aspect of it. It's very important to come up with the idea and to understand the fact that our children are very precious to us here at Bel Air, even if they may not be our actual children in the flesh. We want all of our children to succeed. I mean, that's one of the things that we talk about. We want them to succeed, and in succeeding, we want them to be wise. You know, there's not a single thing that is more important in a person's life than to learn wisdom. If you spent your entire life pursuing the idea of wisdom, that is a life well worth spent, as opposed to creating a better golf swing and things like that. But also to be obedient. There's an important idea. They can succeed if they are wise and if they are obedient. Turn with me over to Proverbs in chapter 13. Verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. If we take that to heart, then being wise men here at Bel Air are examples to our children that are here. And when we act wisely and they are walking with us, then we are an example to them, and I won't say it like some of it might rub off, but that they understand the idea and they want to strive toward being wise. A friend of mine said the best advice he ever got from one of his uncles was to seek wisdom, to pray for wisdom. And that's important. And wisdom is an idea of weighing things, and children have to be taught how to do that. Now, I want to make this real important point here. There's a tendency today to sort of idolize children, to hold them up on a pedestal, to give in to anything that the children want to do and try and orient everything toward the children. That's not what I'm talking about here. Because I am talking about the idea of respect and obedience of the children to the family here at Bel Air. Setting down, we have a goal for our children. And that goal is for them to get to heaven. That's our primary focus, and that's what should be the primary focus of the future of the church here at Bel Air. You know, it's interesting how children will react to being told that, you know what I care about? I love you. But then when you look at them straight and you say, all I care about is you getting to heaven. You know, when a Bible class teacher tells a child that, they get that. They understand that. And it's important, too, that they realize that everything that is done and taught and told to them may at sometimes not seem like exactly what they would want to do. But it's for their own good, and it is all setting toward the idea of getting to heaven. That's the goal that we want for our children. In Hosea, the fourth chapter, verse 6 is something that I have taken to heart as a teacher. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. It was real interesting this morning with David's lesson that they suddenly rediscovered the Feast of Booths. But I never knew that it had been that long of a time, since Joshua, it says. Well, the same thing is true. If you don't study the Word of God, you lose that aspect. You forget what the Word of God tells people and tells you. And that's what our goal is here for our children, because we don't want them to be lost. So we want them to have knowledge. Now, I speak in the aspect of being here at Bel Air, and I'm not specifically talking about only the Bible classes either. Because you as parents who have children, and you as potential parents that expect to have children, you need to be cultivating yourself so that you can teach your children these things. See, the Old Testament is full of the idea of when it talks about the fathers will teach the son. We're going to look at a scripture in a moment that talks about these intergenerational things so that you can teach your son and teach their grandson and teach your grandson. It spreads across the idea. And the idea is that, okay, well, I've put in my time in studying the Word of God, so I guess I can give up. It just doesn't happen that way. Because you keep it current, and there is always going to be somebody that you will be able to teach. There will always be that. Let's look at a couple of objectives. A goal is the overall thing. One day we hope to see all these young children. And let me just mention, we've got some of the finest kids I have seen in many a congregation. We have some of the finest young people. And you see the young people like Samuel getting up and reading scriptures and them leading prayers and serving on the table. This is a real encouragement to me, because what that tells me is, and what it tells visitors and people that come here, is this is not a stagnant church. This is a growing church. This congregation here is a group of people that their young people are working, and that they care about the scriptures and they care about the Word of God. And that's an important thing. We want them to learn the scriptures. As Hosea said, you know, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Look there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Says, now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgment which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. I'm going to skip down a little bit when he says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals for your forehead. Your children need to see you studying the Bible. They need to see you when something comes up and they see something on the television or something. They need to be able to turn to you and you turn to them and give them something out of the scriptures that refers to that. That it's either not a right thing to do or isn't that a good thing to do. Every single thing, if you begin thinking of every waking moment, like it says right here, does it say where you can take off for lunch? Well, I don't recall that it says that. It pretty well covers a 24-hour day. If you're awake and your child is awake, you ought to be talking to them about the commandments of God and about the Lord and what it all means. Teach them diligently. That's not something that is just, oh, well, seems like a good idea. When I get around to it, I'll sit down with them and we'll have a little Bible study, and so we can take care of it in a small time. The other side of it is that, oh, well, the church over there at Bel Air has a good teaching program, so we'll let them take care of it. And then I don't have to be worried about it. No, it says diligently. And diligently to your sons does not just mean the male children. In the Old Testament, certainly there was a lot more schooling that was done as far as the young men were concerned, but it means your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you're just sitting there at the house, when you're at the dinner table, are you talking about things that are spiritual things? Because that's what it's talking about every time. That's an objective that will help you reach that goal of seeing your children ultimately reach heaven. But learning the scriptures, just knowing the knowledge, being able to recite the 66 books of the Bible, well, that is not enough. That will not be enough. That's certainly a starting point, and you start with that with the youngest children. The idea that God is, for them to understand that is an important first step on that. But then they need to be able to understand the scriptures. Now, I don't mean just be able to read the words. I mean understand the scriptures and what they mean to us. Psalms speaks specifically to this in Psalm 78. If you'll turn over there with me. Beginning in verse 5, it says, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children. He commanded them that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born. So remember all of you that raised the hands when I asked would like to have children sometime in the future? There it is, the unborn, yet even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, and they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. You see the whole aspect here? God's people were lost for a lack of knowledge. But it's not just the knowledge only. It says they should teach it to their children. And why? They should put their confidence in God, because these things that they learned, and that they teach their children, and they teach their children, and their children teach their grandchildren. And ultimately you have this lineage that has gone on for time and time and time, because this is a teaching aspect for the kids to understand that. In Romans, the 15th chapter. See there in verse 4, it says, "For whatever was written in earlier times," or aforetimes, as some put it, "was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." I have met people before that they don't like reading the Bible simply because there's too many thou shalt nots in it. They don't like the idea of opening up a Bible and saying, "Well, I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't do this." And I'll be very real honest with you. When I first began studying the Bible, I really didn't want to get into it because I was going to have to give up my whole ways and everything I was doing. And I enjoyed that life. But I came to realize that was not the life pleasing to God, and then I didn't enjoy it at all. And that was because I realized where I was at and where I needed to be. And that obedience was the thing that I had to come across, that I had to work for. Also then, the other part of it is to not just understanding, but if we're not able to apply the Scriptures to our life, if we're not able to take the things that we learn in our Scriptures and put them into our lives, you know, that doesn't mean anything. You see, the very first part up here is just learning the Scriptures is like learning the ABCs. Okay, you have a batch of knowledge. Then understanding what the Scriptures mean to us today, that's when you realize, hey, all these letters, they go together and they make words. So that's an understanding. I see how that's working now. Then on top of it, you put those words together to create ideas. Sometimes abstract ideas, but I mean, you create ideas by putting them into sentences. But you need to be able to apply that, and the children need to be able to apply that. You know, you can read all you want about honesty, and in teaching that to the children, they may be able to tell you every single scripture that talks about honesty and how dishonesty is wrong, but until they internalize it to themselves and say, oh, well, I need to be honest because that's the way God expects me to be, and I want to be that kind of person. That's the application of the scriptures, and these are all objectives in trying to reach that goal. In John chapter 20, read with me starting in verse 30 there. "Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Belief tends to make you want to do something. You want to be obedient in that when that comes up. In the same way that the men in Acts in chapter 2, once they heard what they needed to do and they understood what the problem was, that caused them to act. That caused them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. The words mean things. And then when they can apply that to their lives and understand that there is this obedience that needs to happen, then you're making great strides in the aspect of teaching your children. And when you hear it is when you hear one of the little children come back and tell you something, not as just repeating it. Or they see something and say, that's just like Jezebel, or, you know, because not only do they know the stories, but now they understand why they have read those things. You know, may we all here at Bel Air strive to accomplish the joy of having our young people enter into the kingdom, into the service of the Lord, and one day to see them in heaven. That's the main thing that any of the Bible class teachers for your children are concerned with, is to one day see your children in heaven. And it doesn't have anything to do with whether they take all this knowledge or not, but it's how they're able to use it and eventually to make it to heaven. And that is something that, it's a worthy goal. It's a worthy goal. And we here at Bel Air can shoot for that goal. And we can accomplish that. And it is not an impossible task. Well, so, how can I help? I'm sure all of you are just sitting there right now thinking, well, I don't, yeah, that's a good idea. So how can I help? Well, there are several ways that you can help. And I want to bring up a couple of aspects and a couple of suggestions to those that don't have children here except in the extended family sense. Encouraging as an older person here at Bel Air, and I use the term older in the same way that that Bill used this morning. Someday we'll be old, but as an older person, encourage our young people to do the things that, you know, that are right. And when you see them doing things right, praise them for it. You know, when you can see a child be concerned over some other child that's hurt, or realizes that they hurt their feelings or something and goes and asks forgiveness of that other child, that's a great thing to see that begin happening. And praising the children for doing good and doing the things that are right. My son specifically got a postcard from a lady here at church because he opened the door for her. Why, he was on cloud nine. That, and let me tell you, it was, I don't know what's a postcard, 6 cents now or something like that? That's probably way too long ago, 16 cents probably now. But, you know, if you just pick up a card like that and send it to one of our young people and said, say, I noticed that that you were picking up your lesson or, you know, doing something nice for somebody. Really appreciate you here, even just saying that. You know, that's an encouragement to these young folks. Instead of always grinding into them, no, you can't do that, no, don't do that, don't, you know. Children, the first word they usually learn is no. And that's because as a little baby, that's the first time that you've got to start telling them, no, you can't do that, no, don't touch that. You know, no, that's hot. You know, so that's something that they internalize right off. But as they start getting older, when you praise them, that means a lot to them. And in the same way, admonish the young people. If you see them running in the building, then if you see any of my children running in the building or doing something wrong, you have my permission to stop them for that and bring them to me. The aspect of doing what is right over in Ephesians, no parent is going to get all upset if their child is doing something that is not correct and you bring it to their attention, or at least they shouldn't. In the fourth chapter there in verse 25, therefore laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. There's another version of that, but the idea, of course, is that I expect to know if my child is not acting correct. And I think that same thing is true with the other parents. I've never had anybody go, well, how dare you bring it up to me? If the child's not acting right, they need to be admonished for that. But admonished in the way of, you know, not just a backhanded slap and say, don't do that. But admonished in the way from the scriptures, in the scriptural aspect. No, you ought not to be doing that. Look, this is the time for this. Become a part of the teaching program here at Bel Air. There's a wealth of information that you have gathered together from years and years of experience that you can share, and not only with the children, but also with the young parents, with the teachers. There are many things that you can teach them and help to understand. I find the idea up at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 there. For I'm mindful of sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, or Eunice, or Eunice, and I'm sure that is in you as well. So there again, you have that intergenerational thing. And see, as an older person, you've got an opportunity to even help the extended family here all the way back to your grandchildren that are not your grandchildren in the flesh. So there's a real opportunity for you to do that. And if you get involved with the the teaching program, you can be encouraging to the other teachers as well as to the parents. Now, if you're a parent of a child of the family here at Bel Air, teach your children to obey, for this is right. They're in Ephesians chapter 6. Children, are all you children listening? Children, obey your parents. Why? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's probably one of the most difficult things to do, is to discipline your child without him getting mad at you. I think that's if anything trains you to be a diplomat, I would think that all diplomats ought to, everybody in the diplomatic service ought to be able to, or ought to be parents. Because it teaches you, this is what it is, this is right, this is the way that it's going to be, this is the authority, and you will obey. And we can make it easier, we can make it hard. If you teach them obedience and able to do that, then they'll be able to put that into their lives in obeying God. And that's what we're looking for. We're looking for the children to be able to internalize the idea of obedience to God. Teach your children the Word. Don't just rely on the classes here at Bel Air. It is really your responsibility. But become a partner with your child's Bible class teacher. Ask them some things of what they're studying. Go over their lessons. You know, it's a real good idea to take your children's lessons and open up the book and at least see what's being taught there. And if nothing else, you can see whether or not your child's doing the lessons. I had a tendency there for a while saying, well, have you done your Bible work? Yep, I did my Bible work. And then I opened it up, nothing was written there. Well, I just read it, you know, and we do the questions in class. Well, then I asked the teacher and said, no, we don't do the questions in class. We go over the questions, but it's not a time for them to write it down. Well, this is a discipline that they need to get, and this is something you can help them do. Also, the Bible class teachers, when a child is doing their work, praise them for it. That's great, because what part of it is there's twofold. One, it's showing interest to the parents if they're after the children to do their work. And the second thing is that the child is learning how to be disciplined and do his work in that period of time that's given. So become a partner with that. Back in Proverbs, I keep going back to Proverbs. There's a wealth of information in Proverbs. In chapter 3, starting in verse 1 there, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. The things that it talks about there continues to give them the idea of things that need to be done. And these are all, write them on the tablet of your heart so you'll find favor and good repute. Why? So that you'll find favor and good repute. There's a reason behind that. In the sight of God and man. Notice that. And do not lean on your own understanding. You see, that's the understanding from the Scriptures. Once the children are able to see that, you know, there's a lot of wisdom in this book. If I wanted to know about something or how to handle going to somebody or something like that, then the Bible here has an opportunity to teach them that. Encourage them to do right by your example. As I stated, by your example, you are letting the children see the active application of God's Word in you. And this does not have to be just the parents. You see the article that was written about Eloise and Richard, you know, that quiet servitude, that aspect. There are people in this congregation that you are an example to my children simply by being a part of the congregation here, and they are seeing the things that you do, and I might add the things that you don't do, and they are seeing this example. So all of us here can be an example to our children. Getting our attendance, being here on time, the little things. And I don't mean to harp on some of these, but you know, some of these things these children are seeing when a fair number of pews get filled up by the end of the worship time with the people coming late. And they see that. They understand that when it happens. Proverbs there particularly, down in verse 12, it says, for whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. We'll discipline our children. But discipline does not always have to mean the chastening rod. Discipline also has to do teaching them the discipline. Teaching them discipline about, is your notebook out, your Bible out, everything ready for the next day? Your example is showing them that in your love to wanting to come to worship, they'll see your love of the Lord and His Word. And if you sit down and say, well, I don't know, let's see what the Scriptures say about that, they'll see that. And they see that as examples of people that are just here in the congregation too. And they see the things that are being done and whether it's being done godly and so forth. And that is a good example for the children. And I commend you for being a good example to the children. And they see that. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in verse 11 there it says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." They happen as an example. The things that they're talking about here that are all the idea of the examples from the Old Testament. People are examples. You know, there's many lessons taught that are not in a book or a workbook. Many lessons are taught by example, and specifically by giving specific examples of people and things, and they'll see this. And the teachers, when they are teaching in the class, their enthusiasm and their love of God comes across to the children. It's obvious to them that they see that. You know, you can show your obedience to the elders and to seeing to it that they complete their Bible lessons and that you study with them and that they study their lessons and have them prepared, that they have their notebooks and Bibles ready before you leave the house so it doesn't become that. You show them that you're disciplined in that way, and they'll be the ones that can discipline in that same way. And we'll be blessed with disciplined children when that happens. And they'll be able to then put an application of the Word of God into their lives. And that's, as I say, the most important thing that we're interested in is these children ultimately being in heaven. At some time or another, somebody taught you the books of the Bible. At some time or another, you have heard the song, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. At some time or another, you were given these elementary teachings. And at some time or another, you were taught that Jesus lived on this earth, and that he preached for a period of time, and that he said many good things, and that he brought God's message of salvation to the people on the earth. And at some time or another, someone has taught you, or you have learned by yourself, the application of what the Bible talks about in being baptized, in believing, understanding what was done, then making an application of all that into your lives. Becoming a child of God and entering into the extended family that we have here at Bel Air. The question is, have you made that application? There may be somebody here tonight that has not made that understanding and that application and have decided that they want to follow Jesus and that's what they want to do with their lives, and so they want to be baptized, repent of their sins, to be buried with him in baptism and to rise and walk in newness of life, to be a whole new person and not to be that old man, but to be a new man, and to take that knowledge then and teach others. If somebody is here and needs to respond, would you do so while we stand and sing?
Amen. been left prepared for those who are unable to partake this morning. If you wish to partake, would you please raise your hand at this time and stand after the prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank you for this bread, which represents thy Son's body, which you gave for us upon the cross. May those partake in a manner well-pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name, amen.
Prayer. Dear Father, we pray that you please bless this cup. In thy Son's name we pray, amen.
Everybody being here tonight, and we'd like to reiterate our appreciation for those of you that are visiting here this evening. We'd like you to know we'll be back here at 7:30 on Wednesday evening for Bible classes, and then again next Sunday morning at 9:30 for worship and Bible classes to follow that. We'd certainly like to have you back here at any time you have the opportunity. If you would, let's stand as we sing the first and last stanzas of number 560.
Me so, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my Lord thou hast upon me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul.
Please join me as we approach the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed grateful for this opportunity to approach your throne of grace and to be able to have worshiped you in spirit and in truth. We're grateful to be Christians and to have the opportunity to assemble and to honor you in name and to glorify your name and to serve you in every way that you would have us to. We ask that you guide us in these efforts, provide us with indications when we err, that we might be aware of the fact that we're erring, and that we always abide by your word. So we ask that you help us to overcome proclivities that we may harbor towards vanity, towards luxurious lives, and and worldly endeavors. He says, help us to be righteous and to do all in your name. This is our plea, this is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.